We live in an evil world. I don't have to convince you of that. Just look around. There's evil everywhere you look. We hear it constantly in the news. In fact, if I was to rewrite that old chorus from the TV show Hee Haw, it would say, if it weren't for bad news, there'd be no news at all. It's all around us. How do we as Christians keep ourselves from getting swept up in this tide of evil? Like a boat that's afloat, it's not the water on the outside that's the problem. It's when water gets in that the boat sinks. And how do we keep ourselves from becoming like our culture around us? How do we navigate through these evil waters without it infecting us? I believe there's an answer that's found in Scripture. And it doesn't require us to stick our heads in the sand and pretend that everything's okay. It does not mean that we ignore the evil happening around us. Nor does it involve throwing our hands up in the air, helpless to do anything about it. Nor does it mean accepting it as the new normal and saying, well, it must be okay. No, the Bible commands us not to surrender to evil, but to overcome it. And I believe that we, as Christians, can overcome evil in our own lives and in the culture around us. It may not look like we're gaining much ground, but God has assured us that there is a way of overcoming evil. And I believe we find keys to that in the passage read earlier from Romans chapter 12. If you will turn to that passage, we'll be looking at several verses in it this morning. Romans chapter 12. For the first 11 chapters in this letter to the Romans, Paul gives us some of the deepest doctrine you'll find anywhere in the Bible. And beginning in chapter 12, he takes these divine principles and applies it to our daily practice. And it's in these verses that we see the keys to overcome evil all around us. The first key is that evil is to be reviled. Look at verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Now, I realize this combination of love and hate in the same verse seems out of place, maybe even a bit bizarre. Many people are taught Christians aren't supposed to hate anything. God doesn't hate anything. Hate is bad. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to hate what is evil. It doesn't say mildly dislike it. It doesn't say ignore it. It doesn't say accept it. It says hate it. Why are we called to hate evil? Because God hates evil. It's that simple. And it isn't because God is mean, it isn't because God is nasty that he hates evil. It actually comes out of his love. Paul says here, love must be sincere. Literally, that means without hypocrisy, pure. And it's because God's love is holy that he hates evil. It's because God loves his creation so much, he hates the evil that mars it. Back in the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, now there are six things that God hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are swift to rush into evil, a false witness that pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. For those who think that the only way to win the world for Christ is to cave in morally, this stands in stark contrast. Evil is to be reviled. It is to be hated because God hates evil. But we've got to be careful how we hate evil. This is the tough part. We are to hate evil, but not hate the people who practice it. Nowhere are we told to hate others. We're to hate evil. And yes, they are separate. And this is becoming increasingly more challenging in a society where people want to be identified by their sin. It used to be a generation or two ago, people that are caught up in a various addiction or enslaved to sin will say, "Please don't label me by what I do. See me as a person, not just the things that I do." Today, people say, "That's who I am. And you must accept what I do, because if you don't accept what I do, you don't accept who I am, and you're guilty of hate." Now, I'll be honest, there are some Christians that have crossed that line. There are some who, in hating evil, they hate everybody associated with it, and that's wrong. That is not what we're called to do. We are not called to fight violence with violence. We are not called to fight hate with hate. We are not called to be the judge and the jury and the executioner. I really appreciate something the late Chuck Colson wrote. He says, "Christians need to cool the incendiary rhetoric. Everywhere I go, I hear generals in the Christian army directing furious battle plans to assault the other side. Some sound desperate, which is understandable. After all, primary means of influence in American culture, such as politics, academia, the arts, communications, media, they're all in the hands of those who oppose us. But we will never win our war, our culture war, by waving placards in the faces of others or whacking them with our Bibles. That only confirms their stereotypes of us. We need instead to take to heart the apostles' words in the previous time of persecution. Never pay back evil for evil. Overcome evil with good." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian who knew firsthand about Nazi hatred and violence, said, "Violence unreturned is a spent force," meaning it runs out of energy. As we're going to see later, violence returned keeps it going. But when we are able to stop that chain, stop the reaction, evil loses its power. Now, it doesn't mean that we diminish our efforts. We must continue to press for righteous policies on the various issues of our day. But we must do it the way Scripture teaches, with gentleness and reverence, with a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, the goal is not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome it. And this leads us to the second key. Evil is not to be repaid. Look at verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." And down in verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Early on in that verse, the word "anyone" is in the emphatic position. Christians are not to repay evil for evil to anybody. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what they do. That's not our job. We are not to repay evil. Retaliation and revenge are absolutely forbidden to the followers of Jesus. You look at Jesus' life, he never hit back in word or deed. And in spite of our inborn tendency toward retribution, where we want to get even, we want to pay it back. I mean, it starts as children. One child walks up to another and pushes the other child wants to push back. And if he's a normal child, he wants to push back a little bit harder, right? You take something from me, I'm going to take something back. It's something that's ingrained in our nature. But Jesus says we're to imitate him. Now, to be sure, there's a place for justice. In fact, in the very next chapter, Paul talks about the reason why we have governing authorities is to enforce law and to punish evildoers. But just like in our culture, we are not to take the law into our own hands, but leave that to the designated people to do that. So God is saying, when it comes to taking personal revenge, don't take that matter into your own hands. You leave it in mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We are never to retaliate when people do us wrong. Why? Because that belongs to God. Paul is quoting here from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 32:35. It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That's God's prerogative, it's not ours. When we try to do that, we're usurping God's role. We're saying, I'm God now, I'm going to set this straight. The Bible tells us explicitly in Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I always love to point out that latter part of the verse, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus quoted that as the second most, or actually 1B of the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. I love to see the expression on people's faces when I tell them that first appeared in Leviticus. Yeah. The law said, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the time of Jesus, the rabbis were saying, love your neighbor but hate your enemy. That's never found in the Old Testament, anywhere. They made it up. Jesus said, I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Bless those and not curse them. And Jesus not only taught that, he lived it. We read in 1 Peter 2:23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. What's that saying? Jesus said, God the Father, this is your job. I'm leaving it to you. I'm not, even though I have the right and I have the power to set this straight, I'm leaving it in God's hands because he's going to do it right. Evil is not to be repaid. Now, this requires faith. We have to believe that God can do a better job at it than we can. We need to leave the justice to God. It's not easy, but it is possible. Say, why is this so important? Here's a principle that our world wants to ignore. When we respond to evil with evil, we are overcome by evil. We become evil ourselves. Some of you may be aware of the late author Tom Clancy. Wrote a number of bestseller books. Some were made into movies. The second book that he wrote was a book called Patriot Games. The main character, Jack Ryan, foils a terrorist plot at the very opening of the book. Later in the book, those same terrorists decide to get even with him by attacking his wife and children. Now, you can imagine the reaction that he had. He wanted to strike back. He wanted to get even. He wanted to find out who these guys were and get at them. And in the whole book, you see him learning where they are and getting retrained in using a gun and getting ready for that moment when he could pay them back for what they did. And at the end of the book, he has that chance. He's got the main guy down on the ground. He's got the gun in his face, ready to pull the trigger. And the guy that had been training him walks up and says, "Jack, you pull that trigger, you become him." He drops the gun and walks away. They cut that scene out of the movie. Why? Because Hollywood doesn't honor that. Hollywood knows that people are saying, "Pull the trigger, shoot that guy, get him out of the world. Do the world a favor and eliminate him." That's human nature. That's what we want to do. When we hit, we want to hit back. We want to hit back harder. That's our human nature. And Jesus says, don't do it. Because when you do, you become like them. And you don't solve anything. All you do is add more evil into the equation. You add more violence into the equation. We have seen in a number of our cities a rise in violent crime. And though it's not reported very often, the fact is, in many of these cities, the increase in violence and violent crime has to do with gangs. And oftentimes what happens is a member of one gang attacks or maybe even kills a member of another gang, and so this gang has to retaliate, and so they strike back, and then that gang retaliates again, and it just keeps growing. And sadly, there are innocent bystanders that get hit in the process. But as long as that spirit of revenge and retaliation persists, the violence grows. You'll never see somebody say, "Okay, that's enough. We've had enough. We can stop now." It doesn't stop. Because we don't really keep score. We're just saying, "You hit me, I'm hitting you back." Regardless of who started it and how many times it's gone on, that's what we do. That's the spirit of our age. That's the spirit of sin. That's evil. You get back and you strike back a little more. They took out two of ours, we'll take out three of them. Now they're going to take out four of ours, we got to take out five of theirs. And it just grows. And there's never a stop. That's how wars begin. That's how violence spreads and grows. But not only does it spread in a community, it grows within. What that does to us as individuals is also frightening. When we have that bitterness and resentment and anger, and it just eats away at us until people can't hardly recognize us anymore. That's what violence and evil will do to a person. And Jesus calls us to rise above it. We may speak of settling a score, but the score is never settled by acts of retaliation and revenge. And as Christians, we need to put aside any thoughts of getting even, paying back, settling the score. That's not how Jesus operates, and that's not how we're to operate either. Evil is not to be paid back. It's not to be returned. Instead, evil is to be reversed. Verse 17 says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." That phrase, "be careful," it means think about it. Think ahead of time. Take into consideration. Think it through. And let's be honest. When we react, how many of us are really thinking? It's usually all about our emotion and how we feel, and we're not really thinking through. It says, think, be careful. And it says, to do what is right. That word is often translated in our English Bibles as good. How do we overcome evil? With good. Goodness is the answer, not retaliation or revenge. Do what is good in the eyes of everyone. And then he gets real specific in verse 20 and 21. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I like how J.B. Phillips translates that last verse. Don't allow yourself to be overpowered with evil. Take the offensive. Overpower evil by good. Not paying back in kind. Not fighting fire with fire. You overcome evil with good. Evil is not overcome merely by refraining from doing it. We need to do something good in its place. It's not enough just to break a bad habit. We need to love Jesus more, want eternal things more. It's not enough not to retaliate against an enemy. It is essential to love them. Because we belong to Christ, we're to overcome evil with good. Now, there's a lot of verses in the New, or a lot of words in the New Testament that describes this goodness. Maybe the best is summarized in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. That's goodness. That's what ought to mark the life of the Christian, even when they're being mistreated, even when they're being wronged. We don't reply in kind because then we stoop to their level. We need to rise above. And the way we rise above it is by loving our enemies and doing good. You say, how am I supposed to love my enemy? How am I supposed to love somebody that has slapped me in the face, either physically or figuratively? Notice, Jesus did not say, you must like your enemies. I mean, nobody likes that. Nobody likes people that do that. We're not called to like them. We're called to love them. What's the difference? Like is an emotion. Love is a verb. Love is an action. Love is a choice. And I can choose not to retaliate. I can choose instead to do good for that person. I remember a time when my wife and I were affronted by a couple members of her family. And we were standing face to face with them, and they were literally screaming every vulgarity, every kind of insult, every imaginable thing in our face. And I had told Tammy, I said, don't say anything. And it was amazing to watch because they were so full of energy and there was such volume and such just ugliness. But the longer we stood there and did not retaliate, you could just see the energy level diminish. And eventually it just stopped. Was that easy? No. I wanted to punch the guy in the face. I mean, that was my natural reaction. I wanted to shut him up. But I knew that if I was to do or say anything in kind, it would just escalate. When you don't retaliate, it takes all the air out of that. Now, did I do any good at that point? Not then. I wasn't sure what I could do at that moment. But there were other opportunities we had with those same people to do the right thing, and we did. Did it change them? No. But it did change the way they acted toward us. And I will say this, I was able to sleep really well that night. I'm not saying that to pat myself on the back. I'm saying it can be done. And the only way it can be done is in the power of the Holy Spirit, because it was everything keeping that back, you know. Whew, that's tough. I'm not saying it's easy, but it is possible because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And because of that, we can. Evil cannot stand against good. But when we retaliate, we just add to it. We become like them. And instead, we're to be like God. Jesus taught in Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. In Matthew, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. Luke, it's called the Sermon on the Plain. But it has a lot of similar thoughts. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. Someone takes your cloak, don't stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, don't demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that? Even so-called sinners do that. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? Even so-called sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even the so-called sinners do that. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do you want to bear a resemblance to your Heavenly Father? Then start acting like Him. Do as He does, and not as the world does. And people will see the difference. And we are to love, not necessarily like. John says in 1 John 3:18, let us not love with word or tongue only, but in actions and in truth. So when you have an opportunity to do good to someone who makes your life miserable, do good. And then it says, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Scholars can't agree what that means. Some have tried to say that by heaping burning coals on their head, it'll make them feel guilty. I don't think so. Because the whole point of this passage is we're doing good. We're not doing evil. Whatever it means is we are being a blessing to them even though they're cursing us. We're doing good to them even though they've done us wrong. That's what we're called to do. Now, to do good is not automatic. It's part of the growing process. It's becoming more like Christ. And we know that the power to love our enemies comes only from the Holy Spirit of God. There's probably no command of Jesus more difficult to follow than to love your enemies. Some have thought that it's impossible. Some have said Jesus is an impractical idealist. But the truth is, when you repay evil with good, it actually does work. It actually defuses a volatile situation. And if we could do more of this in our culture, we would see the effects of it. And in spite of these objections, claims that it's impossible, I think this command of Jesus challenges us with a new urgency. Because we are going further and further and further down this road called hate. And it's a journey that's only going to lead to destruction. Far from being the pious injunction of a utopian dreamer, the command to love one's enemy is an absolute necessity for our survival as a culture. Love even for enemies is the key to the solutions of the problems of our world. Jesus was not an impractical idealist. He is the most practical realist. This is what must be done. Now, the challenge of the cross is as uncomfortable in the 21st century as it was in the first century, but it's as relevant today as it ever was. There's nothing, perhaps, that's more counterintuitive within us to repay evil with good. But we only have to look at the cross and see that that's what Jesus did. And that's what he calls us to do. One writer put it this way, the best way to destroy an enemy is to make him a friend. And Paul wrote in Romans 12, as much as it depends on you, if it is possible, live at peace with everyone. Realizing that it's not always going to be. Not everybody is going to respond, but you've done your part. And if nothing else, you have kept the situation from getting worse. You have not added fuel to the fire. You actually take fuel away from it. If anyone in the last 60 years or so knew the practical, painful reality of this truth, it was Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. He preached this very message. Love your enemies. Do not retaliate. Do not meet violence with violence. And in a book that he wrote called Strength to Love, he says, why should we love our enemies? The first reason is fairly obvious. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. Toughness, it multiplies toughness in a descending spiral of destruction. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, he is setting forth a profound and ultimately inescapable admonition. Have we not come to such an impasse in our modern world that we must love our enemies or else? The chain reaction of evil, hate begetting hate, wars producing more wars, must be broken or we will be plunged into the dark abyss of annihilation. And that's still true today. We are still living on the edge of total anarchy, where violence overwhelms our society. And the answer is not more guns. The answer is not more laws. The answer is not hitting back harder. The answer is love. The answer is doing good. That's what we are called to do, and nothing less. Overcome evil with good. You say, I can't do it. You're right. You can't. And neither can I. It's not within us, but who is within us is the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit brings with him the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power lives in you. So when Jesus says, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who persecute you, you can, because the Holy Spirit lives within you. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us what? Everything we need for life and godliness. We can do this. Question is, will we? Are we going to follow the world in retaliation, in revenge, hatred and violence? Or are we going to stand up and say, no, this needs to stop? We may see a chain reaction of violence and hatred that goes generations and years. Somebody needs to break that chain. And the way you break that chain is saying, I'm not going to pay it back. I'm not going to get even. I'm not going to expect that person to suffer like they made me suffer. I'll leave it to God. And when you do that, it may not change their life, but it'll change yours. And it will eventually change our world. You want to overcome evil? Overcome evil with good. It's the only way.